To Philippians chapter 4, as we read once again verses 10 through 20. We considered verses 10 through 13 2 weeks ago, and now we consider verses 14 through 19. It's fitting that in God's timing this text should fall on this day, the second Sunday of our Fall Mission Emphasis Week. Paul was a missionary, we know. He was a preacher. He was a church planter, and in this portion, he gives thanks for the church's gift. He gives our God, through Paul here, gives some powerful instruction regarding the support of missions and missionaries and how that support ought to be received. So we consider that this morning. Beginning in verse 10, again, our text, verses 14 through 19. Hear now the word of God. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. May God richly bless the consideration of His Word this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the greatest, what is the most precious, most valuable gift you have ever been given? I trust because we have such a variety of ages, from young children to those who are well into their 90s and so forth, that the answers would be quite different. But boys and girls, no doubt you too, at some point in your life, you have received a gift that stands out above all the rest. What is it? And what was your reaction to it? Hopefully, at the very least, you said thank you, as we have considered from the third section of the catechism, maybe at least demonstrated your gratitude for whatever it was. But we also know, beloved, that for the child of God, for the believer, there really can be only one answer to that question that should stand far above any other answer you and I could give. And it's not an answer based on some sort of a material possession. And sadly, it might even seem like somewhat of a trite answer. I hope not. But you see, it can only be one answer that stands above every other answer, and that answer for every single believer ought to be the gift of salvation, with everything that that gift of salvation includes. For example, the forgiveness of all of our sins. Let that soak in for a minute. Not just the sin that you and I have committed up until this very second in this service, but even the multitude of sin that you and I no doubt will still commit until the day that our Lord calls us home. It's all forgiven in Christ. And along with that, the gift of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that precious righteousness of our Lord Jesus that is freely given to you and me as our very own. That's how God now looks on His children. He doesn't see us in the context of that sin any longer. Oh, again, our sin still grieves Him, but He sees us in Christ Jesus. And therefore, along with forgiveness and the gift of Christ's righteousness, therefore, deliverance from eternal hell, and we have been given the eternal hope of heaven. There can only be one answer to that question. What is the greatest, most precious, valuable gift you have ever been given? And that is salvation. Beloved, when we understand what we have been rescued from, and when we understand what we have been rescued for, then the child of God will also understand that our relationship to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does not simply begin and end there, as awesome as that really is. But at the same time, we have been given a great responsibility. We enjoy an awesome privilege, and that is of participating in the work of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ and His saving love. That is the most important calling in the life of each and every child of God. To support and promote the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And indeed, we know, of course, that's done in different ways. As a congregation, for example, even as we gather together, we are supporting and promoting the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And as we come together around the Lord's table, what do we hear? We hear from the Word of God, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you," what? "You proclaim the Lord's death till He come." In that way, we promote and support that spread of the gospel among primarily believers, don't we? But in other ways, we also promote and support it through our personal testimonies and witness. But I would suggest to you that the most practical way that we do this, whether again as individuals or as a congregation, is by giving. It's by our financial support. It is by supporting those who are on the front lines. And beloved, this is so very important because the gospel is the only thing that every single person really needs. Boys and girls, not that our physical needs aren't important, but one can have their physical needs met, but if their spiritual need is not met, that greatest need, then having all the spiritual, physical needs in the world met is absolutely meaningless. The gospel is the only thing every person really needs. And the Philippian believers understood that. And out of gratitude, they took this call seriously. And for that, Paul commends the Philippian church. He commends them, first of all, for their generous gift. In verse 18, he says, "I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." And what's amazing about that is that it wasn't just a one-time love gift. It wasn't just a one-time, "Wow, that is a generous love gift." It was continuous. They had poured out their generosity from the beginning. Backing up to verses 15 and 16, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." Now, it may be hard for us to catch it here, but you see, those few words say volumes. What Paul is pointing out there is that in a short amount of time, and some think that it very well may have been only a week or two, that in the span of a week or two, with relatively few people, it would have included Lydia, it would have included the Philippian jailer, it would have included the slave girl out of whom Paul cast that evil spirit. But in a short amount of time, with relatively few people, God established a church in Philippi through Paul and his companions. Maybe a record set for planting a church. And what Paul is saying here is that almost immediately, almost from day one, as it were, the church begins to support Paul. They begin to give to him to support his physical needs. He says, in the beginning of the gospel, and it is agreed that what Paul is talking about there, it's as if he could have said, just as you came to know the Lord Jesus, just as you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you began to give. No sooner did you come to faith in Christ, and you began to give to the work of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because of what the gospel and the good news meant to them and for them. And Paul makes clear that their support was generous. It was continuous. Again, as long as they were able, we saw a couple of weeks ago from verses 10 through 13 that for a while they had no opportunity. But their support was generous and continuous. They were a benevolent church, and their gift to Paul was unique on the one hand because, as he points out, they were the only one for a time that shared with Paul. But it was also unique on the other hand, and that is that this gift was accepted by Paul. And if you caught what I just said, you'll probably say, well, why would that be unique? Why is it so strange that Paul would accept their gift? Why wouldn't he accept their gift? Because he did not accept help from everyone. There were those who said Paul was one of those into the ministry for the money. You know those preachers. They only work one day a week, and even at that, it's only for a couple of hours. He wanted the easy life. They said he simply wanted to live off of others, and therefore he used the gospel to get what he needed. If there were any that had that kind of an attitude, that kind of a mindset, Paul would not accept their gift. Paul would not compromise the gospel. Incidentally, or as an aside, there are those today who say, well, ministers, why can't they be a tent maker like Paul? Paul worked Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday, and then he preached on Sunday. Why do ministers need to get paid nowadays? That simply isn't true. Yes, Paul was a tent maker, but only when he needed to be. Only when he didn't want to be a burden to the churches. For example, again, he would not compromise the gospel. He mentions Thessalonica. What's interesting is the church in Thessalonica was much wealthier than the church in Philippi, yet while Paul was in Thessalonica, who was it that he took aid from? The Philippian congregation. In 1 Thessalonians 2, he points out he didn't want to be a burden. In verse 9, he says, we worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Now, we don't know if Thessalonica had that kind of an attitude that I was just talking about, but it appears that the church in Corinth did. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14, Paul says, I will not be a burden to you because what I want is not your possessions, but you. The salvation of their souls was much more important to Paul than any gift he could ever give to them. But he accepted the gift of the Philippian congregation because this generous gift, you see, was proof of their partnership with Paul in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He talked about that partnership in chapter 1. He comes back to it again here. When I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Paul uses business language here, giving and receiving, or even a bit more pointed, debits and credits, but not in the sense of him saying something to the effect, well, I gave to you, and now you owe me, and I'm keeping a record. I've got the balance sheet right here, and every time you give me a gift, I'm deducting it from what you owe me. No, if there was any thought of that, it came from the other side, whereas the Philippian congregation, they understood what a great gift God had given to them. And in their minds, in a sense, they owed Paul. Paul is simply saying that they were partnering, sharing with each other in a common goal, which was proof that they had been transformed. It was proof that they enjoyed new life, that the Philippian believers had received from Paul, from God through Paul, that greatest gift they had received, the good news of Jesus Christ and His saving love. They were born again. They enjoyed new life, eternal life, and they knew it. They enjoyed a new status with God, no longer guilty before Him, but instead they had the new righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a new hope, as Paul had talked about in chapter 3, the resurrection of the body that they looked forward to, as well as everything else that Paul has taught them so far. They were indebted to Paul, not because Paul said so, but because these believers recognized Paul to be a tool in the hand of the Holy Spirit in order to win them to Jesus Christ, in order to nurture their faith. And therefore, by their own experience, what they had received, they recognized that there is absolutely no other work as important. Not that our daily occupations aren't important. That's not what we're saying. But there is no other work as important. And for believers, our first calling in life, no matter what your daily occupation, but our first calling in life in the context of that daily occupation is to serve the purpose of advancing God's kingdom. Paul commends them for their generous gift, proof of their partnership with him in the gospel. He commends them as well, therefore, for knowing their place in that partnership. Not everyone is called to the ministry. Not everyone is called to preach formally from a pulpit or on the mission field. Not everyone is called to that mission field. Not everyone is called to be employed in a distinctively Christian organization. But absolutely every child of God is called to be involved in that partnership through support, supporting for the Philippian congregation, supporting the Lord's work through Paul. By providing for his material needs, even while he was in prison, they made it possible for Paul to live and to continue the work to which he had been called. Again, they did not give because Paul expected it. They did not give because Paul said they owed it. But they gave because of hearts of love transformed by the Holy Spirit. And Paul's response is not keep it coming. Oh, keep it coming. Paul's response really is you did good. You did a beautiful thing, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Again, he had just taught, as we considered from verses 10 through 13 a couple of weeks ago, that those who are in Christ Jesus by faith, that they find contentment, whether they are in a circumstance of little or a circumstance of much, whether life is easy or whether life is difficult, they find contentment. Not with the things and the situation of life, but their contentment comes because they are sheep in the fold of the Good Shepherd. But Paul also makes it clear, beloved, that Jesus Christ provides using means, the means of his people. We have here a beautiful description of the communion of saints that goes far beyond the walls of our local church. And Paul also teaches here that he is not independent of human aid. He doesn't just sit around and wait for God to drop it out of the sky. And he will in no way insult the Philippian believers for their gift. He was profoundly grateful for that gift. Dear people of God, we too are partners in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are partners with each other. We are partners with ministers and missionaries of his word. And a question for us to consider would be, what kind of interest do we take in the work of ministry and missions beyond gathering together for worship, because it becomes clear at times that there are some who really aren't very interested in gathering together for worship. What kind of interest do we take in the work of ministry and missions, and what is our response, whether it be individually or corporately, to that very same great gift that we claim to have in Christ Jesus? Oh, it's easy to put our money in the offering plate. The offering plate comes by twice in the morning, once in the evening service. It's easy to mindlessly put our money in the offering plate. And if you look at the mission budget of this church, I've always been quite impressed that it seems fairly large. It's a fairly good mission budget. Hopefully, we don't pat ourselves on the back because of that. But it's easy to put our money thoughtlessly, and I'm guilty, to thoughtlessly put our money in the plate without even having given any consideration and thought about those who will receive those gifts. And oftentimes, I've noticed over the years, whether it be here or in other churches, that when a missionary visits, like on a mission emphasis week, and maybe preaches for us and then gives some sort of a presentation, it is a very, very, very small percentage of the congregation that stays. And again, let me make it clear that as far as guilt, I'm on the top of the list. There are always things that I would rather be doing. But very few stay to hear of the work that is being accomplished, to hear of what God is doing, to hear how the gifts that we have given are being used. And why, too, is it that missionaries and legitimate Christian organizations always seem to have trouble meeting their budget? They always seem to have trouble making ends meet. Beloved, God has enriched us, even here in this place, materially speaking, but not in order that we might enrich ourselves, not in order that we might store up for ourselves. Not that it's wrong to plan for the future. We are called to be responsible, but not to gather, to hoard in excess things that we already have and to get more. And you have to examine your own heart and life of how this might be applying to you. He does call us to be responsible. We spend so much on luxuries that we have turned into needs. We invest in order to get more for ourselves. Yet, dear people of God, the greatest investment that you and I can make as those who have received that greatest gift that cost us absolutely nothing, the greatest investment that we could ever make is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal investment of others. Again, everything else is going to burn. Nothing else is going to last. We're called to invest for eternity and to invest in the lives of others. God has given in order for His people to share. And the truth is, we ought to desire to give to the work of the Lord first and to give abundantly. And even here in this place, the deacons should never have to look at a negative balance in the general fund. Sadly, it seems as if they are always looking at a negative balance in the general fund. Our missionaries should never have to ask for more. Can they say that they are well supplied as Paul was? Can they say that? Well, not from us only. I mean, we do partner with other churches. But in the text, the idea that we find here from Paul is that the Philippian congregation gave so abundantly, they almost gave too much to the point of depriving themselves. Yet they had the comfort of verse 19, which we'll consider in our third point, but that God will supply every need. Certainly, the God who has fully supplied for our eternal need in Jesus Christ will also fully supply for our daily needs. And Paul commends the Philippian believers for their generosity, but also in the second place, he commends them because of their demonstration of faith. Verse 17 again, he says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." You see, Paul's concern was not the gift, it was not his relief. Again, he was grateful for that. He's not discounting that. He is most grateful for that. But his concern is the giver. His concern is the blessing that they would gain. He commends them for their demonstration of faith, giving from a proper motive. Again, verse 18, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." You see, the ultimate recipient of their service to Paul was the living God. That is the one for whom they gave. They didn't give in order to get the tax deduction. The ultimate recipient of their service to Paul was the living God. Paul knew that. Paul knew that's why they gave. And that's why Paul accepted their gift, because they gave from a proper spirit. They gave from faith and love and gratitude to God. And notice again, he says, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. That's the finest thing that Paul could have said about their gift. We think of Noah, his sacrifice under the rainbow. His sacrifice was not a means of his salvation, nor was it a means of earning God's favor, but his sacrifice was an expression of gratitude for the salvation that he enjoyed from the flood. It was a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And how wonderful, beloved, that God condescends to us, that even when we offer him the sacrifice of praise from hearts of faith, it is a sweet, imagine that, a sweet smelling aroma to him. We offer him a sweet smelling aroma. How can that be? The Philippian believer's gift to Paul was a thank offering to the Lord, pleasing to him. They knew they couldn't outgive God. They knew that they could never repay God for what he had given to them. They could sing with the psalmist, as we did this morning, "What shall I render to the Lord? For all his benefits to me, how shall my soul," that soul by grace restored, "how shall my soul give worthy thanks to thee, O Lord?" Paul was looking forward to the future benefit of the Philippian congregation, that which would increase to your account, your credit, he says. The idea there is of accruing interest. And he's not talking about earning anything with God, but he is talking there about their response to the great gift of salvation again. He is talking about what will be evidence on the day of Christ Jesus for any one of us of genuine faith. He's talking about the evidence of fruitfulness for which Paul had prayed already in chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." Their gift, which indeed served Paul's physical health, served more significantly as a testimony to and evidence of their spiritual health and of what God had done for them. Paul would have them to know that they are sheep of whom Jesus will say one day, "I was hungry and thirsty and lonely and naked and sick and in prison, and you filled my need." And therefore, Paul was confident that one day they would hear from the very lips of Jesus himself, not "depart from me, for I never knew you," but they would hear, "well done, good and faithful servant." Theirs will be a reward of grace for their good works, as we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism. That's our reward, of grace and grace alone. Beloved, an inactive Christian in the work of ministry, in whatever way, shape, or form, is an impossibility. It is simply a contradiction in terms. Just as a wonderful gift draws, or ought to draw, that response of thank you, how much more the greatest gift of salvation? And those who truly understand that cannot help but to say, "I can do no other, for God loves a cheerful giver." Paul commends the Philippian church for her generous gift, and he expresses joy for the demonstration of faith, but he also commends them in the third place with a promise of God's blessing. Verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." What an amazing promise in response to their offering. You see, beloved, God blesses faithfulness, and it's not just reserved for after this life. Indeed, that inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. But God also blesses faithfulness today. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 6, "Whoever sows generously will also reap generously." And the writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 11, 25, "A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." We must understand that When we give first to the Lord. And therefore, if that gift is withheld because of neglect or anger or greed or petty differences or for any reason, it's withheld from God first of all. Yet for those who give in faith, what a glorious promise for all of their needs. Now, please understand, this is not a health and wealth gospel as is often preached. Please don't think that I'm heading in that direction in any way, shape, or form. Not at all. But is there a greater? I mean, Paul is not saying here that if you, like some televangelists, if you sow that $1,000 seed, you're going to reap tenfold. 10,000 is somehow going to come back into your possession. This is not about dollars and cents. I hope we understand that. Might be, if that's what God determines. But is there a greater health and wealth promise, a greater spiritual health and wealth promise than God promising to supply for all of your needs? No. And we cannot hear verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We cannot hear that without hearing the bounty of God's promise. If we take it word for word, God, the supplier, the owner of all things, according to His riches in glory, or as it's also translated, His glorious riches, His riches which far exceed the greatest wealth. It's not even, why bother trying to give an earthly analogy? Because we can't. His riches in glory, His glorious riches far exceed the greatest wealth that we can even imagine. And Paul says, will. It's a guarantee. God will keep His word. He will supply. And the same idea is what we find in verse 18 of being, when Paul says that He's well supplied, He's full. God will supply to the full until we want no more. And then Paul says, every. There is no limit. Every what? Every need. This is where we fall into difficulty, don't we? Not luxuries, not our wants, not even what we perceive to be our needs, but that which He knows is our need, whether physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. For example, in poverty, He supplies for our material needs. Maybe not, again, to the extent that we think we need it, but He supplies. In chapter 1, we notice that He said, in suffering opposition, He provides steadfastness, joy, encouragement. In chapters 1 and 2 and 4, He provides the same mind for advancing the faith, and He does so as He provides grace and humility. Again, in chapter 4, we learn that He provides His very own presence, the presence of God and the presence of His peace, and He does so, chapter 2, in the place of grumbling. He does so, chapter 4, in the place of anxiety. And indeed, we cannot hear the words of David in Psalm 37, verse 25, without being affected as well. David says, I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. And for whom is all of this? Paul says, in Christ Jesus. The most important three words, yet often the most neglected three words. This promise is not just for anyone. And that's why the gospel ministry is so very important, because God continues, even on this very day we pray, to gather the number of His elect from out of the darkness of sin and misery, to bring them, to usher them into the light of His truth and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This promise is for all those, only those, but all those who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, whose lives have become lives of service to Him. Only those whose eternal need for salvation has been filled by Jesus Christ, His sacrifice and righteousness. Beloved, a glorious promise. Our God is a God, the God of His Word. And again, as we know full well, you cannot outgive God, and He has already proven that through the cross of Jesus. We need to remember that. He's already proven that. We think of that verse that we've all learned at some point in time, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish but have eternal life. But that means, of course, that for those who don't believe on Him, they will perish for eternity. But for those who believe in Him, they shall never perish, but they enjoy the glory of salvation through Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to those and for those who had nothing to give in return. Again, that's what the letter to the Philippian church has been all about. Jesus Christ gave His life. He took that unimaginable punishment of God for our sin to rescue us from an eternity of horror that we might enjoy an eternity of glory. And it's because of that we have such a great message to tell. We have the only message that is needed. The message of the only hope. That message of salvation. And therefore, beloved, may God be pleased to equip us and use us as individuals and as a congregation in His kingdom. And to do so from now until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, and do so as He continues to build His church and to prepare the bride for the bridegroom to come. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, O Lord, how we thank You for Your Word. How we thank You for the truth of the gospel and a reminder of what it is worth. It is worth everything. Father, we must confess that at times it becomes so easy to get wrapped up in our day-to-day activities and jobs, our occupations, and to see these things as an end in themselves. As a means that I might enjoy all the comforts of this life without a thought for anyone else. Father, quickly take those thoughts away from us. Well, how we thank You that You supply for all that we need. We pray, Father, that You would use us to participate in supplying that which all people need, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to grow in gratitude for such a great salvation. Help us to grow in our expression of gratitude throughout the entirety of our lives, day by day, in worship, outside of worship, in the home, in the office, on the playing field, wherever. And may this truly be to Your name's honor and glory. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.